It is perhaps a little unusual that the worship pastor comes to open the Word. We got to do this about 2.5 years ago at Mother's Day, and it really shouldn't be that unusual for a worship pastor to be able to bring the Word. In fact, it should be par for the course, right? Because the worship pastor is teaching. I think each and every Sunday morning he is teaching. It just so happens that his medium is music rather than the spoken word. But my contention would be that if the worship pastor is doing it right, he's teaching the Word of God as he sings songs and as he leads the congregation in singing. It's why it's critically important that we sing things, sing songs that are biblically accurate, theologically sound, Christ-centered, God-honoring. It's very important that we sing the right things. And so it's why I'm awfully picky about the things that we sing. So it shouldn't be, it might be unusual, but it should not be impossible or unable for the worship pastor unable to bring a message from the Word of God. The harder part might be on you this morning to put up with me rather than listen to Joel, who always does such a great job each week. We'll be in Luke 17 this morning, beginning in the 11th verse. You can turn there in your copy of Scripture. You can follow along on the screen as well. 10 lepers. There is a lesson in thankfulness. Luke 17, verse 11, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Would you pray with me? Father, as we humble ourselves under the teaching of your word, we will not understand it apart from your Spirit. We will not understand it unless you, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to truth, open our ears to hear, and open our hearts to believe and to receive the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, you promised to be our teacher. You've promised to lead us into all truth, and we ask you to do that, and we trust you to do that right now. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we start in verse 11, that while he was on the way to Jerusalem. This is Jesus' final trip there. He is making a somewhat slow beeline for Jerusalem. He is stopping along the way for different reasons, but his ultimate purpose when he gets to Jerusalem is to meet the cross. And for several chapters now in Luke, Luke is reminding us of this. On the way to Jerusalem. On the way to Jerusalem. Now, he was on the way to Jerusalem. Now, because he was going to Jerusalem, the reason being is because of what he's going to face when he gets there. Luke is wanting us to know that of all the things that Jesus is doing, and these are great things, there is an overarching principle. There is a larger umbrella that we're under here, and he is going to the cross. And Luke is keeping us focused on the task at hand. Jesus is headed to the cross. And so he is on his way from Jerusalem. He was passing between Samaria and Galilee, perhaps a frontier country type of area. He's not really in Galilee anymore. He's not really in Samaria anymore. He's just kind of out in the wilderness. And so it's not unusual that he would meet some lepers out in the wilderness, away from people. Verse 12, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. These men were sick. They were diseased. And we have a modern day disease called Hansen's disease that is very much considered to be what leprosy is in the New Testament, but we don't really know. Hansen's disease is a terrible disease. It starts with a skin infection, and it works its way into the body. And so the skin rots, and the bones become deformed and twisted. There's gross disfigurement as a result. The person's hands can draw up into a claw hand type of a thing. Their nose eventually caves in. It's an awful thing. And we don't know if that's what leprosy was in the New Testament. And it really doesn't matter, because the point of all of this is that these guys were outcasts. These guys were not welcome in their village. They weren't welcome with their family. And all of this was according to the law of Moses, the word of God. They were shunned and they were put out. And that's the point. Whether they're grossly disfigured or whether it's just a mild skin irritation, these guys are outcasts and they're unwanted. And so they're huddled together. These 10 living together. Better to be with a leper than to be alone, right? And so these 10 are huddled, living together, out in the wilderness, outcasts, thrown out, shunned, unwanted, but at least they had each other. It's in Leviticus, the 13th chapter, verse 46, that the law of Moses deals with these kind of people. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And so that's why they are out there. That's why they aren't welcome with other people. The men had obviously heard about Jesus. They had obviously heard that there was a man roaming Israel, healing, performing miracles, preaching with power and authority. They somehow recognized him. Either they knew he was passing by or they just knew to recognize him. We don't know. It's not important. But they recognized him. And that is important. Leviticus 13:46 gives another instructions about these guys, or 13:45, excuse me. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. So these guys had a physical appearance that let everybody know that they were lepers. And so they have to cry out as they go along the way, lest they come too close to another human, unclean, unclean. And so once again, these lepers cry out. But this time, the cry is for mercy. In verse 13, they raise their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They call him by name. They call him Jesus. They call him Master. So they willfully put themselves in subjection under his authority. They believe that he has the authority to heal them. They believe that he can do anything that he wants. And so they willfully put themselves under his authority and they call him Master. Interesting, too, that he would be the master over their physical condition. He has the authority to speak to a physical illness and cure it, remove it from them. And so they rightly recognize him as Master. And notice, too, what they ask for. Master, heal us. It's not what they ask, is it? It's interesting. They say, Master, have mercy on us. Now, perhaps in their mind, mercy is healing. Perhaps in their mind that they can just simply say, Jesus, have mercy on us. He will know that what they mean is heal us and he will heal us. Perhaps in their minds, they're thinking the only way he can have mercy on us is to heal us. So if we ask for mercy, he'll have to heal us because nothing else would be mercy. And I wonder, if Christ had shown them mercy in some other way than healing them, I wonder how the story would be different. I wonder what their response would be. They ask for mercy, and perhaps in their minds they have it worked up that it's going to look a certain way, that Jesus' mercy will reach them in a certain way, and then he does something different. He gives them mercy, but he doesn't heal them. It's possible, isn't it? Paul asked 3 times, remove this thorn from my flesh. Heal me. But God showed him mercy without healing him. He taught him a lesson, didn't he? He said, I will not heal you, but I will show you that my grace is sufficient for you no matter what your circumstance. And so I wonder, if he had shown mercy but not healed, how would the story be different? How would your story be different? When you cry out for mercy and you have it in your mind that it's going to look a certain way, that it will reach you a certain way, and when Jesus says, okay, here's mercy, but then it doesn't match up with what you're expecting, what's your response? How does your story differ? How does the ending change? We cry out for mercy and we have it in our heads exactly what it's going to look like, and then God does something different. Perhaps there's grumbling. Perhaps there's complaining. Perhaps there's a throwing up of the hands and saying, this is not what I asked for. God's mercy may not reach you in the way that you think it's going to reach you. It may not look the way you think it's going to look, but if it's mercy from God, it will be all the mercy you need. They cry for mercy, and what does Jesus do? He gives them mercy according to their need. When he saw them, verse 14, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Jesus gave them instructions according to the law of Moses, the Levitical law. It's outlined throughout Leviticus 14. The first couple of verses mention that the leprous man, in the day of his cleansing, he is to go and show himself to the priest. And the priest would begin this process of ceremonially cleansing the leper. He would witness it with his own eyes that the leper was no longer sick. The leper was no longer infected. He would witness it with his own eyes, and then after a week-long period of cleansing, he would give testimony to the fact that the leper was cleansed. And so Jesus, first of all, is helping these men keep the Levitical law. And he says, go and show yourselves to the priests. But also, imagine the priests when 10 leprous men walk up clean. These lepers unwillingly become messengers of Jesus' mercy and compassion. There was probably a conversation or 10 about the man who simply said, go. They cry out, have mercy, and he says, go. And so these lepers, receiving the mercy they asked for in the form of healing, they become messengers of that mercy and that compassion. Notice, too, that he didn't heal them right away, did he? When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. He didn't heal them and then they go. He says, go on your way. So it's not a stretch to think that these lepers would have known the law. They would have known what Jesus was getting at. It's not illogical for them to put two and two together and say, well, if we're going to go show ourselves to the priests, then we're clean. We're healed. He says, go. And as they were going, they were cleansed. They turned and left in obedience to his word. And as they are going, they are cleansed. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. These lepers did not receive what they asked for and they could visually see it and then they take off. They believe and they go. As they were going, they were cleansed. Now, verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He's on his way. He's one of 10. They're making their way to go and show the priest that they have been healed of leprosy. And he sees that he's cleansed. And he stops and he turns back and he comes to Jesus and glorifies God in a loud voice. The 10 of them headed to one who would pronounce them clean, and this one turns back to the one who made him clean. And in a loud voice, he glorifies God. And in verse 16, he fell on his face at his feet. And what did he do? He gave thanks to him. This one leper sees his cleansing, and he returns to Jesus. And he falls on his face in the dirt at the feet of the Savior. And he gives thanks. In loud voice, he glorifies God. And he gives thanks. This is what biblical thankfulness looks like. It's a leper falling prostrate at the feet of Jesus. What kind of a posture is that? He's worshiping. He's worshiping at the feet of the one who made him clean. And he is glorifying God. And he is giving thanks. When we are thankful to God, we are worshiping God. And likewise, in our worship of God, there has to be thankfulness. We cannot come before him missing that ingredient. We have to come with thanks. We have to come understanding that we spiritually are very similar to these guys. We are outcasts and we are shunned. We are infected with a disease that will eat away at our very soul. We are infected with a sin that separates us from God, first of all. And we can go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis with Adam and Eve. And what happens as a result of their disobedience? They are cast out from the garden. And so are we. We are cast out. We are not welcome. A holy God, it's not that he will not put up with sin. It's that he cannot put up with sin. It goes against his nature. It goes against his character. He cannot stand against himself, and he will not. And a holy God cannot entertain people like you and me until the mercy of Jesus Christ makes us clean. And so when we come to fall at the feet of the Savior, we have to come with thanksgiving. We have to come giving thanks to the one who cleansed us. Our thankfulness is worship, and likewise our worship includes thankfulness. It has to. Verse 16 also tells us that he was a Samaritan. It's important. It's an important distinction, or it wouldn't be in there. For some reason, it's important for us to know that this guy, this one leper that came back, was a Samaritan. Jesus himself says he's a foreigner. The implication is that the other nine were Jews, and a Jewish healer healed 10 people, 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. And as they went along their way, it was the Samaritan who came back and who worshiped. One reason that it's interesting is because the Jews and the Samaritans were at odds about a lot of things, right? The Jews saw them as half-breeds. They were outcasts. They were shunned. They weren't welcome. The Jews wanted nothing to do with them. Yet here's a Samaritan returning to the feet of Jesus to give him worship and to give him thanks. In John 4, verses 20 through 24, this is a conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well, and she's throwing up roadblocks, not wanting to have a spiritual conversation, but she would rather talk about earthly things like wells and water and how are you going to get the water out of that deep hole. But Jesus keeps turning it back to spiritual matters. And they have this conversation in John 4 in verse 20. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." This Samaritan leper did not even know what worship was. For him, it was tied to a place. It was tied to tradition. It was tied to a mountaintop in Samaria. Yet he's the one that comes back and falls on his face in worship before Jesus and gives thanks to him. And in verse 17, Jesus answers him, "Were there not 10? Cleansed. But the 9, where are they? Where are they indeed?" That's a good question. 9 of these lepers, having been cast out from everything that they knew and everyone that they knew, 9 of them were on their way back. We'll show ourselves to the priest. We'll go get our jobs back. We'll go get our families back. We'll go get our homes back. Everything that we lost because of this awful disease, we'll go back and we'll have it all. So 9 of them are on their way, Jesus to their backs, and they're headed back to go about their life. They are headed back to re-enter their normal, their every day. And Jesus says, where are they? Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Well, they got what they needed. They got what they wanted. And now they're on their way. It serves as a caution for us, does it not? That when we cry for mercy, when we beg from Jesus what we need, when we expect Him to meet us at our point of need, we have to be careful not to get what we want, get what we need, and be on our way. Because there's an expectation. There's an expectation in what He asks. Where are they? Where are the 9? There is an expectation in that question of, I will pour out my mercy, you will pour out your thanks through worship, giving glory to God. So why does the mercy come? So that God can be glorified. The mercy doesn't come so that things are easy for us and we can be on our way. The mercy comes so that we can fall on our face in worship and in thankfulness to God and glorify Him. And even lost people can look at that and say, wow. Mercy comes in order that God may be glorified. And Jesus rightly asked the question, where are you? Where are the 9? I cleansed 10 and only 1 came back. Where are they? There's an expectation in the question. Where are they? Where is the glory due my Father? And we have to be careful because I don't want that question asked of me. You don't want that question asked of you. Where are you? Where is the glory due your Father? In verse 18, he says, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? The one who doesn't even know any better. He came back. Where are the 9? Where are the 9 that know? Where are the 9 who were cleansed with Him? This guy doesn't even understand, and he's at my feet, glorifying the Father. Where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? So notice this from verse 18. What we call thankfulness, Jesus calls glorifying God. What we say is a heart of thanks, an attitude of thankfulness, being grateful that the Master has cleansed us. We say that's thankfulness. Jesus says it is. It's glorifying God. And so our thankfulness, biblical thankfulness, glorifies the Father. The Bible is full of examples, full of commands, encouragements, exhortations, that thankfulness be a part of the life of a Christian. It's not suggested. It's expected. Cover to cover. Psalm 92, verse 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Psalm 100, 4 and 5. Wyatt read it for us this morning in our call to worship. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Elsewhere, Psalm 35, 18, God is thanked for his deliverance. God is thanked for loving us and being faithful in Psalm 52, 9. For hearing our cry, Psalm 118, 21. For other believers and for the testimony of their faith, Romans 1, 8. For the gift of salvation that enables us not to sin, Romans 6, 17. For delivering us from our tendency to sin, Romans 7, 25. For the spiritual gift of being able to address God, 1 Corinthians 14, 18. He's resurrection hope, 1 Corinthians 15, 57. He's thanked for testimony, deliverance, victory in the midst of persecution, 2 Corinthians 2, 14. God is thanked for other believers, Philippians 1, 3, Colossians 1, 3, 2 Timothy 1, 3, Philemon 4. He's thanked for those who respond to his word, 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. He's thanked for being able to serve others for God, 1 Timothy 1:12. A general thanksgiving for all men in general, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. He's thanked for his attributes in Revelation 4, 9. And that's not even an exhaustive list. Those are just a few examples. Jesus himself gave thanks on multiple occasions for multiple reasons. Matthew 15, 36, he gave thanks for the loaves and fishes just before he fed the multitudes. In Matthew 11, 25, Jesus gave thanks that God's truth was revealed to those with childlike faith. John 11, 40 through 42, Jesus thanks God for hearing his prayer before he raises Lazarus. And in Matthew 26, 25, Jesus gives thanks for the bread and wine during the Last Supper. We can go on, can't we? Philippians 4, 6 tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's a threefold command to be thankful in Colossians 3, 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart, in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we're instructed to give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's the will of God for your life? Give thanks in all circumstances. 2 Timothy 3. Paul is warning Timothy of the godlessness that will come in the last days. And in verse 2, he says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy. A mark of godlessness in the last days, ungratefulness. So what does that mean? On the flip side, a mark of godliness in the last days will be gratefulness. Even in the end times, when the Lord Jesus takes his throne to rule and reign for all eternity, this is what the saints proclaim in Revelation chapter 11. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The eternal worship of King Jesus, marked with thanksgiving. And so it's that time of year, isn't it? It is Thanksgiving week. Lots of oranges and yellows and browns in the stores, perhaps in our homes, a lot of fall decor, perhaps the smell of some really nice things. Perhaps there will be the smell of some really nice things. Maybe it's a few days too early just yet. But it's that time, isn't it? each and every year, Thanksgiving, a time that we have turned into suffering until the stores open, right? Now, you may not be like I am. And in my house, I don't like anything Christmas before Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not going to be overlooked as a holiday. Thanksgiving is not going to be merely a day where we verbally say, hey, thanks for all the stuff we have, just so that we can get to buying all the stuff we want, right? And so, we observe Thanksgiving. Now, my family is crafty. They're cunning. They get around this. They're laughing in guilt right now. By and large, we don't celebrate anything but Thanksgiving. And this is why the mark of a believer, one of the marks of our lives, has to be a thankful heart. It has to be a life lived in thankfulness to the one who has cleansed us, the one who has made us whole again. And we want to thank God for all that He has done and all that He's going to do. And so in a week where we're going to hear a lot of people say, oh, I'm thankful for my family, I'm thankful for my home, I'm thankful for the weather, I'm thankful, we'll pull a million different things, and every one of them material. And even though it wasn't an exhaustive list of every scripture that we read, where was there a material blessing? Where in scripture was God thanked for a material blessing? He's not. Because the object of our thanksgiving should never be the blessing. It should be the one who has given the blessings. Now, should we be thankful for our family? Can I say this week I'm thankful for a warm house? Of course you can. Of course. But where is our thankfulness? Are you thankful for yourself? Or working that job that provides that paycheck so that you can pay for that house? Or are you thankful to your good Father who's given you a job so that through that paycheck, His provision can be for you to pay for that house? Was the leper thankful for his healing? You bet. He was thankful for the blessing. But where did the leper go? The leper went to the feet of Jesus, the one who gave him the blessing. And so we too should find ourselves at the feet of the one who blesses. James 1 says it this way: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father. And so we don't want to worship the blessing. We want to worship the one who has provided the blessings. We want to be numbered among those that return to the feet of the Master and in worship and thankfulness. Amen. Amen. Each week at Faith Family, we come to a time of a public call. When Jesus was first beginning His ministry and He called His disciples, He did so publicly. And they left everything publicly and followed Him. And that's one of the reasons that we give a public call. And there are several things that can happen here. You may have been attending with us for a while, and you feel as if the Lord would have you, you believe that the Lord would have you unite with us in church membership. This would be a wonderful time for you to come forward in just a couple of minutes as the music plays. You can make your way forward. I'll be standing down here. Our student pastor, Matthew Frazier, will be standing down here. You can let us know of that particular request. There may be something in your heart that the Holy Spirit has led you to this morning through the teaching of His Word, something that you need to get right with the Lord, perhaps something of whatever nature it might be, but the altar is open for you to pray. You can certainly pray at your seat, but there's just something. I don't know a better word. There's just something about coming forward and kneeling at the altar and praying and getting right with the Father over a particular issue. The Scriptures teach, too, that you might have something against one another. You might have knowingly or unknowingly offended somebody. And if you did, it's your responsibility to go and make it right. If you've been offended by somebody, it's your responsibility to go and make it right. In other words, nobody's right, nobody's wrong. Perhaps somebody's right and somebody's wrong. However, in Christ, it's laid to rest and we make peace. It may be, too, that you've never quite heard that the analogy to the leper. You've never heard that we are sick and diseased people in need of a Savior. And you have questions, or you wonder, what does that mean? Well, again, Matthew and myself will be down here this morning, and we would be happy to talk to you about that. But we enter into this time of a public invitation. And the invitation is for you, as the Spirit would lead you, to do what the Spirit would lead you to do. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for the time that you have given us this morning, for the study of your word. Lord, for your goodness and for your graciousness. We're thankful that you, Holy Spirit, have led us into truth. And Father, we believe that you are speaking even now. Holy Spirit, you are leading and moving even now. And we want to give opportunity for there to be an answer. So in the quietness of the moment, Father, would you lead us to do what you would have us to do? We ask it in Jesus' name.